Psalms 90, verse 13, through Psalms 92, verse 5. Return, O Yahweh, how long? O be sorry for your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your loving commitment, and let us sing for joy all our days.
Shalom, and welcome to His Word Heals. This program is focused weekly on living and praying in agreement with Yahweh's Word. Each week's program will build upon the information and prayers from the week before, so if this is your first time tuning in and you would like to hear more, please visit our website at www.hiswordheals.com, where you can download all of our archives for free, as well as free Kindle editions of our two books and a free Healing Scriptures CD set to music as an MP3 download. Also, brand new links on our site for you to order your Pure Shemen 100% undefiled essential oils. Today we're going to talk about women in the garden. All I can say is wow, because I just listened to both Dr. Dina Dye's and Rico's messages during Messianic Lamb Radio's live stream of the Revive Conference in Florida this weekend. This program will broadcast a week after that conference. Anyway, all I can say is wow. I already knew and felt led of my Father to do this week's program about women in the Bible and in Yeshua's ministry specifically, looking at Luke 8, 1-3. But Dr. Dina's and Rico's messages just added a whole new dimension and clarity to the role women had in Yeshua's ministry and message of redemption. So let's start in the Garden of Eden, and then we will end up in the Garden of Gethsemane. Grab a notebook and your Bibles, ladies and gentlemen. This is going to be interesting. Okay, so the part of Dr. Dina Dye's and Rico Cortez's messages that I'm going to focus on for the purpose of this discussion is that in the ancient world, trees represented kings. So if that is the case, then there were two main trees in the Garden of Eden, weren't there? Genesis 2:9, and out of the ground made Yahweh to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Hence, according to the line of thinking which Dr. Dina Dye and Rico Cortez introduced me to, was that there were two kings represented in the Garden of Eden. Two kings to choose from. Of course, the tree of life represented the kingship of Yeshua, the Torah, Yahweh's instructions and rules, right? These rules were laid out to keep order in the garden and to produce and sustain life. A set of guidelines on how to live, rules to live by. These rules, the Torah, don't tell us how creation works, how God created everything. The tree of life, the Torah, does not tell us about DNA, gene splicing, physics, dimensions, oxygen, how a star is formed, how God created our bodies, how our bodies function, how plants convert sunlight to energy, how seeds sprout, which parts of the seeds determine physical characteristics of plants and animals, how stem cells work, etc. The Torah doesn't tell us any of this. The Torah, or Tree of Life, simply instructs us on how to live, how to tend the garden, how to behave, how to honor Elohim, and then promises if we do these things, we will have life. We just need to obey and leave the creation and functioning of life to Yahweh. With the tree of life, we don't need to know how everything works or how to cure disease, do we? We don't need to be like God, with our eyes opened to good and evil, life and death, because with the tree of life, there is no sickness, death, or evil. As a matter of fact, Adam, representing humanity, was warned in Genesis 2:17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So then, on the flip side, with trees representing kings, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represented the kingship of Hasatan, the adversary, which brings death. What was it that the adversary promised Eve if she and Adam would eat of this tree, representing his kingship, his authority? Genesis 3:4 and 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die, for Elohim knoweth that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." While the Tree of Life, or Torah, represented Yeshua's kingship, and all we had to do to have life was to obey, we didn't need to understand how life works or how it was created. Hasatan's tree, or kingship, promised that we could, instead of just obeying Elohim, we could be like God. Our eyes would be opened to how He created everything, how His creation works, how we could have life without obeying Him or His rules that He set up for His creation. We could instead alter that creation, becoming our own gods, little g gods. By eating of the adversary's tree or partaking of his kingship, we could know all about DNA, gene splicing, physics, dimensions, oxygen, how a star is formed, how God created our bodies, how our bodies function, how plants convert sunlight to energy, how seeds sprout, what parts of the seeds determine physical characteristics of plants and animals, how stem cells work, etc. We would be wise. But Yahweh says we would then die, which humanity has been doing for about 6,000 years. It is only in the last few hundred years that we have been moving toward altering His creation, and the last 70 years or so that we have been acquiring the technology to change His creation at a cellular, molecular, and genetic level. And as I've said before, what is the apparent and stated goal of modern medicine and specifically transhumanism? The ability to have a longer and longer and eventually an eternal life. No obedience to the Tree of Life or Yeshua's kingship necessary, and no repentance necessary. This is what Hasatan promised from the beginning. Is it possible that humanity was on the verge of or near where we are now in technological advancement about 5,000 years ago in Noah's time, and our Father had to postpone it with the flood, to postpone it to fit His time frame of 6,000 years or 6 days, and then the 7,000 year or 7th day of rest? That's another topic for another time. Regardless, the time is now that Hasatan has been allowed to unleash his promised knowledge from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. People are now even talking about an AI, or artificial intelligence, God. All-knowing technological little g God. Scientists are openly talking about transhumanism and eternal life. They've supposedly discovered a way to modify the aging gene to reverse aging. Here's an excerpt from ScienceDaily.com from 2014. Restricting calorie consumption is one of the few proven ways to combat aging. Now researchers have developed a computer algorithm that predicts which genes can be turned off to create the same anti-aging effect as calorie restriction. The findings could lead to the development of new drugs to treat aging. Mind you, that was from 2014, 4 years ago. Okay, we know our Creator instructs us not to be gluttons and to fast on occasion. If we just obeyed that from the Tree of Life, the Torah, scientists admit here that doing so, restricting caloric intake, would combat aging. But instead of simply doing that, obeying the kingship of the Tree of Life, the kingship of the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil is figuring out which genes we can turn off ourselves to create the same anti-aging effect that obedience to the Tree of Life would result in without our needing the knowledge of how this anti-aging effect works on a cellular level. Now, for those who have not really looked into it or heard about transhumanism, here is an excerpt from longlonglife.org. Mind you, of course, this is a completely secular, non-Christian, scientific website explaining the goals of transhumanism. I found some of the information I'm about to read incredibly enlightening to our topic of the Tree of Life versus the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil. This is what they said. As a movement, transhumanism aims to upgrade the human body through science, constantly pushing back the limits of death. Transhumanists consider aging to be just another disease, in a way which can be treated properly to avoid the resulting disabilities, suffering, and death. Many transhumanists also propose using the available technologies not only to fix the human body, but also to upgrade it beyond its natural abilities, and I will add here, fulfilling the promise to Eve that we can be as gods. Back to the article. There are almost as many definitions of transhumanism as there are transhumanists. This short article does not pretend to describe them all, but rather to offer a personal perspective on what transhumanism is, where it is at, and what it could bring to all in the upcoming decades. Transhumanism, life expectancy, and longevity. But wait, you will say, haven't people been using medicine for centuries to prolong life expectancy? You would be right. Since the year 1900, the length of human life increases by 3 months every year. Every day we can earn an additional 6 hours of life expectancy. Now, listen carefully to this. They say, however, our longevity, which is the maximum age a human can get to, has remained the same for centuries and stagnates at about 120 years old. Doesn't the tree of life, the Torah, tell us this after the flood? Because we chose the tree of knowledge, our Father has limited our lives to 120 years. Genesis 6:3. And Yahweh said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever in his going astray. He is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. Sure enough, we can see in the Bible, the Torah, the tree of life, that ever since the flood, life expectancy has been decreasing until now, when secular scientists even admit the max we can achieve is 120 years. Incredible, but there's more. Returning to the article. The real change offered by transhumanists on that matter is to try gaining more than 24 hours of life expectancy per day, which would effectively push back our maximum longevity to make it virtually unlimited. For an unlimited increase of our life expectancy as well as maximum longevity, transhumanists suggest stopping the pre-programmed, I'll add programmed by whom, self-destruction of the human body, which is where aging originates. At around the age of 20, the human body begins a self-destructive cycle which leads to death a maximum of 1 century after it starts, around the age of 120. Let me read that again. Around the age of 20, the human body begins a self-destructive cycle which leads to death. Wow, interesting in light of Exodus 30 and 38 and Leviticus 27, where men were not counted in the census until you were 20 years old, and in Numbers 1, you were not counted for the army until 20 years old, and most importantly, in Numbers 14, those under 20 years old weren't held accountable for grumbling and unbelief against Yahweh when the spies brought the bad report back. So according to the Torah, the tree of life, 20 years old is a sort of rite of passage from undeserved life to possible and eventual inevitable death. Again, science has unwittingly confirmed the truth of Torah and the tree of life when they admit the self-destruction of the body leading to inevitable death begins at 20 years old. I find this absolutely incredible. There are a lot of additional 20 years and 120 years scriptures that could be a study of their own, such as Moses died at 120 years. He made it to the maximum that was set for mankind after the flood, and since Moses, I don't believe there is a record of anyone living past 120 years. Please correct me if I'm wrong, as I did not do an exhaustive study on that, but interesting nonetheless. Okay, back to the article on transhumanism. Nowadays, most fatal illnesses are due to aging. Without it, human life expectancy would tower at 1,000 years in France, since dying from bacterial diseases or accidents is still on the table. Then skipping down a few paragraphs to the article's conclusion, which asks, eternal life? How soon? And answers itself, saying, some scientists believe that people alive today could end up living for 1,000 years, a figure commonly used because of its striking effect, and because it is a fair estimate of a regular French person spared by the effects of aging. And I will add, because Hasatan is a false imitator of our Elohim, who originally allowed mankind to live to 1,000 years after the fall of Adam and Eve, Adam died just short of 1,000 years, and so did Methuselah, as well as the fact that we are looking forward to the 1,000-year reign of Yeshua when mankind will again gain that original longevity according to Revelation 20. Back to the article's close. On that matter, no scientist can give a definite answer as of today unless Calico, Google's Eternal Life pet project, or any company versed in biotechnologies are keeping secrets from you. However, just like some organisms don't age because their DNA repair system doesn't get damaged with time, I assume that in the future humanity will unveil aging mechanisms and stop them. Our 21st century is undergoing such technological convergence and acceleration that it could one day bust open the locks that keep us from living a forever healthy, limitless life. This convergence of technologies is called NBIC convergence. Nanotechnologies, biotechnologies, IT, cognitive science. The article finishes by saying, as for the timing, however, it will be a question of will, financial means, and serendipity. Hasatan is certainly working overtime to fulfill his promise that we can become as gods and take over his creation to suit us and save ourselves, or at least fool us into thinking he's going to be able to fulfill it. This technology, in my opinion, may actually be realized very soon, since the Bible does allude to a time during the Great Tribulation when men shall seek death and shall not find it, and they shall long to die, but death shall flee from them. Revelation 9:6. This is the eternal life that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the kingship of Hasatan, the adversary, will deliver. An eternal life in which men will actually long for death, but won't be able to find it. What a scary thought. We need to be seeking and eating from the tree of life, the kingship of Yeshua, the Torah, instead, and not be partakers of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, no matter how tempting it is. We are given no less than 6 versions of the same warning by Yeshua that whoever desires to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for the sake of me, Yeshua our Messiah, and the good news, he shall save it. These verses are found in Matthew 10:39, Matthew 16:25, Mark 8:35, Luke 9:24, Luke 17:33, and John 12:25. By now, some of you might be thinking, I thought this was about women in the garden. It is. I'm leading up to that. This was all just background so we could understand that Adam and Eve were truly choosing between two kings in the garden. This is the same choice we have had throughout history in one form or another. And now more than ever in the coming years, we will be forced to make our decision. Will we choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the form of technology and modern medicine to supposedly increase our lifespans eventually so far as eternally through knowledge and our eyes be opened so that we can be as little g gods? Or will we choose to simply follow the Torah, Yeshua, the tree of life, without asking why or wanting to know how it all works? Back to Eve in the garden. She, not Adam, took the first bite from the tree of knowledge. She was convinced by Hasatan that being wise was better than being obedient. Then Adam confirmed her choice and ate also, rather than rebuking her and sending Hasatan packing. Both were at fault, but Eve, the woman, was the first one to have contact with the adversary, the first one to choose the kingship of the enemy in the Garden of Eden. Isn't it just like Abba to then bring redemption, the Torah made flesh, Yeshua, back into the earth for humanity to have another chance at choosing the right tree, the right king, through the woman as well? A chance for women and all humanity to be redeemed. Just as Eve was approached by the serpent first, and then Adam confirmed her choice to disobey Yahweh, so also was Mary approached first by the messenger sent from Yahweh with the news of Messiah, and then by following through with his planned marriage to Mary, Joseph confirmed the message Mary had received. Then moving on into Yeshua's ministry, was it only or mainly men who traveled the roads of Israel with Yeshua during his ministry? True, 12 men in particular were the main persons to carry the good news of Messiah and write down his ministry. However, Luke 8:1-3 tells us, "And it came to be afterward that he went through every city and village," meaning Yeshua, "went through every city and village, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of Elohim. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who were healed of wicked spirits and sicknesses. Miriam called from Magdala, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Johanna, the wife of Cusa, manager of Herodes, and Shoshanna, and many others who provided for him from their resources." He names several women in particular and adds, "and many others who provided for him from their resources, all went along from city to city and village to village along with Yeshua and the 12 disciples, taking the good news of the kingdom of Elohim everywhere. Many women, even married ones, followed Yeshua around the countryside and served him from their own resources, likely with their husbands' blessings. Women were called out to serve Yeshua back then, just as they are now. It appears from Luke 8, husbands back then supported their wives' ministries. Should husbands today do any less when their wives are called to follow our King? Then we have the garden tomb where Yeshua was laid, John 19:41-42. "And at the place where he was impaled, there was a garden, and in the garden a fresh tomb in which no one had yet been laid." John 19:42. "There then, because of the preparation day of the Yehudim, they laid Yeshua, because the tomb was near." Interesting that it is pointed out that Yeshua's tomb was in a garden, isn't it? He was the Torah made flesh, the original king that the tree of life in the Garden of Eden represented, and now he is being replanted in a garden. Then, in the first few verses of John 20, the women went first to the tomb and found it empty, followed by the men, who then checked it out as well. They all looked for the tree of life that had been planted in the garden, but couldn't find it. In John 20:11-18, Miriam, one of the women who followed Yeshua around the country, was standing outside by the tomb that was in the garden, weeping. Then as she wept, she stooped down to the tomb and saw two messengers in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Yeshua had been laid. And they said to her, "Woman, why do you weep?" And she said to them, "Because they took away my master, and I do not know where they laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Yeshua standing, but she did not know that it was Yeshua. In other words, she did not recognize the resurrected tree of life representing his kingship in the garden. Yeshua said to her, "Woman, why do you weep? Whom do you seek?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said to him, "Master, if you have carried him away, say to me where you put him, and I shall take him away." Yeshua said to her, "Miriam." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Yeshua said to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my Elohim and your Elohim." Miriam from Magdala came announcing to the taught ones that she had seen the Master and that he told her this. Later, of course, Yeshua also appears to the men, but first appeared to Miriam, a woman in a garden, reversing what had happened through Eve, a woman in the first garden. In the reverse of Eve, who was first to choose and then share the sin of the tree of knowledge over the tree of life with the man, Miriam, also a woman, was the first to whom the resurrected tree of life was shown, and she was then told to likewise share this with the men. The men then confirmed what she saw when Yeshua appeared to them as well. In his great mercy, our Abba allowed for women, who had been instrumental in humankind's fall in the Garden of Eden, to also be instrumental in the redemption of humankind and the reestablishment of the tree of life, representing Yeshua's kingship over humankind in another garden 4,000 years later. I hope this teaching helps to clarify that there are roles in his kingdom for both men and women. They are not necessarily the same roles, but they are both very important roles. Yeshua never diminished women or their importance to his kingdom. On the contrary, he valued women, and women were significant contributors to his ministry. Should women today be any different? No, the women of Yeshua's time did not lord it over the men, but neither were men allowed to dismiss the contributions or testimonies of the women. Yeshua himself made certain of that. Thank you for joining me today, and if you would like to download any of our past programs, including this one, for free, you can go to our website at www.hiswordheals.com. Blessings and shalom to all of you and everyone in your homes.